It has been for me to be here sharing thoughts with you, and I thank Brother John for the invitation to come here and speak with you. And if it has been just half as much blessing to you as it has to me, why, then I feel that you feel that you're blessed, because I certainly do feel that I have been blessed. God is faithful. We can depend on God. That's the way He is. Man is unfaithful, and we can depend on that. We can depend on the unfaithfulness of man and the faithfulness of God. That we know for sure. It's marvelous that God is faithful. Even men who do not believe in God, the agnostic, the atheist who would shake his face or his fist in the face of God and curse God, even he is dependent upon the faithfulness of God. God made natural laws, and he is dependent, for man is dependent for his livelihood upon these natural laws of God. What if God were changeable? What if God said all of a sudden, I want gravity to work in reverse, and so he reversed gravity? Well, you'd better hope that you were in a building so you'd stop on the ceiling. And so what if God suddenly, he said that the oceans are unstable and the earth is stable? And what if God wanted to reverse that? And he said that the ocean suddenly became stable and solid, and the earth became unstable and turned to water and became slick, and we sank into the mire of the earth. Do you see, we depend upon the faithfulness of God, and God has said that that's the way things are, and that's the way they are. And perhaps it's a little bit flippant, and I think that it is, but sometimes we think that God has to be careful for what he says. Because if God says something, that's the way it is. Because God creates by the very power of his word, things come into being. And when God made the earth, he placed man upon it, and he made the universe, and he placed man in it as the highest of his creation. And we can depend upon that faithfulness of God, and we live by those very laws that God has established, and we are dependent upon them. And we know that things are this way. But we know also that God can intervene and he can interfere. In fact, that is the way that miracles have been defined by some, that God interferes with the natural order of things and reverses them. That God turns about that which is natural and reverses it. He causes things to happen. And God has that ability, and that's also true. So it's kind of a unique situation, in one sense of the word. But God has made the earth, and he has made it subject to natural laws, and he's made man, and he's made us subject to natural laws. But if God chooses, he can interfere with that. God said to man that you shall not look upon my face and live. But God chose on one occasion to allow Moses to look upon his hinder parts. And he allowed that. And that's God's prerogative, because he's God, and he's greater than his law. He can make a law, but God is greater than his own law. He is not subject to his law. And so he has said that there are certain laws in this world, but if God chooses to interfere in those laws, he does so at his own prerogative. Now, that's not for man to say. No, that's not for man to do, and we can't if we want to. But God works, and that's true also. Do you see? Miracles are true. They happen because God has determined that they will happen, and God interferes with the natural order of things, and miracles come about. And so I would like to entitle this discussion with you as the reversals of God, that God chooses to reverse things. And when he chooses to reverse things, then we know that he is interested in man and he's interested in their affairs. Charles F. Kettering was a great inventor and engineer for General Motors Company. He lived in the area of Dayton, Ohio. And if you were ever in the area of Dayton, Ohio, you see that there's highways named after him. There's Kettering Highway, and there's monuments to Charles F. Kettering because he was a great inventor. In fact, he was the man who made the great revolution in the diesel engine that kind of revolutionized the railroad industry. He was up before his fellow engineers one time giving a talk, and it was when he got this idea in regard to the diesel engine. And the idea that he proposed to those engineers was, in one of the big problems they had with railroad engines was the tremendous weight that diesel engines had, and therefore you lost a lot of your energy resource because of the weight of the engine. And a lot of the engine power and energy was used just to pull the engine itself, let alone the load that it had. And so it just did not seem practical at one time in history to make railroad engines diesel. But his proposal was that they make an aluminum piston. And so the engineers listened to him politely, and he knew all the time that they were thinking it will not work. And so after his message, a fellow engineer came up to him and he says, "It's impossible, it'll not work. There's no way that you can make an aluminum piston to stand up in a diesel engine to provide the power." And so Mr. Kettering said, "Well, how do you know?" And he says, "I'm an engineer, and that's the reason I know." And he says, "That's not the question." He says, "The question is, are you an aluminum piston? Have you been there? And have you experienced it? And do you know? And do you know that's true? Because there are certain things in life that we know. We know that's the way it is, don't we? And we say, well, this is the way it is. And if somebody tries to tell us it's different, we say, well, that's never going to be, and that can't happen, and it's just impossible. And so I've always known in my life that the yolk of eggs was yellow. But one time I ate a blue egg, and I discovered that you can feed chickens a certain kind of feed, and then it will change the color of their yolk." And so I would caution all people to say that things can't be different from what they are, that they can't change. And certainly that is true with God. And I think that this is one of the problems that we as individuals have in our relationship to God. We are so much human. We are so much individuals. We are so much of the earthy that we get enraptured in this world and we find ourselves in this world and we think that this is the way things are and they'll never change. And we get to thinking that about our fellow individuals, and we say we've always had this problem with Uncle Charlie or Cousin Joe, and that's the way Cousin Joe or Uncle Charlie is, and it'll never be any different. And we believe that, and therefore we don't work to change. But things can change, and that's what we've been talking about several times. And things can be reversed. And especially it is true that God can reverse things. And so we think like men. And that's all right, because we are men. But one thing God wants us to do, he wants us to think through him the way he thinks, to identify with his plan for the earth, and to identify with his plan for mankind, and to see what God is thinking about the earth, and what God wants to happen. And we need to do some possibility thinking and to say, well, this, it seems that this can't happen, but it can happen. And it seems that these things are never going to change, but they are going to change. And a lot of times, the biggest mountain to move is the mountain that's existing right here. It's not the mountain that's out here, but it's the mountain that's in here, because we make these mountains and we cause them to be. And any mountain can be moved. And I don't care if you have to move it a spoonful at a time, it can be moved, it can be done. And many times the biggest mountain I feel that we as Christians have to move is the mountain that's right in our mind, because we do not think of the possibilities. And we say, well, we have this limitation, and we have this limitation, we have this limitation, and we add that all up, and it comes out that no, it comes out impossible, this cannot be done, there is no way that this kind of transformation can take place. And God's math is a lot different from ours, and his conclusions are a lot different from ours. And if God and Jesus Christ and Paul and some of the other apostles and disciples thought the way that Christians often think, I wonder where Christianity would be today, and I wonder where we would be today if our forefathers thought in the ways that we think sometimes, or I feel that I'm guilty of thinking, because we have to think of God's ability to reverse, of God's ability to turn about and cause all things to happen in a different way and to cause things to be different than they were before. Now we know, and there I made a statement, now we know that the earth is full of corruption, that we are corrupt, that as individuals We see it all around us. I am getting older. And I used to enjoy sports tremendously. But the last 2 years, I really can't enjoy sports. Because I get an injury, and instead of it going away and the next day, it stays with me for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks. And this year, it was all winter long. I injured a knee, and it stayed with me all winter long. And that tells me I'm getting old, and I know that I am a product of decay. And we see our friends and our loved ones about us every day dying, and people that we know. And so this tells us that this is the nature of man, and this is the way things are. And that's the way it is, and we think sometimes that we have to accept that because that's the way it is. On every hand, we see that the world is full of decay. The rapid transit system, they called it BART, I believe it was, in San Francisco, that they built a few years ago, which kind of turned into a boondoggle, but that's another story. But the Bay Area Rapid Transit System in BART in San Francisco, when they were building that, they decided that they were not going to allow cigarette smoking. They're not going to allow cigarette smoking on that rapid transit system because they discovered that it would cost them $100,000 a year just to repair the damage done by cigarette burns. $100,000 a year just to repair the damage done by cigarette burns. You see, we're in a decaying, destructive world. That's the way things are. Turn in your Bibles and look in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And there's one little verse there we want to call your attention to. The people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. And there they were, and God was leading them in the wilderness. He was providing their food. He was providing their way. He was providing their leadership. He gave them food and water. He provided a cloud by day that gave them shade by day. And he provided the pillar of fire by night that gave them light to lead the way. And here's one little incident in this story. Another thing that God provided in Deuteronomy chapter 29. And I believe I'm reading there in verse 5. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5. And look at this verse. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal has not worn out on your foot. Do you see? God reverses things. We're in a decaying world. Our clothes wear out. Our shoes wear out. We are marked by time. But God is not limited by that. And so he took the people of Israel out in the wilderness, and they had their clothes on their back that didn't wear out for 40 years, and the shoes on their feet didn't wear out for 40 years. And the only people that complained were the women who had to wear the same thing for 40 years. Do you see? God reverses things. God reverses things. He's not limited. And we are the people of God. And we have that resource of God available to us. And how are we limited? We are limited by the thinking of God. We are limited by the resources of God, which I look at it as no limitation at all. And so we have to think like that, and we have to live like that, and we have to believe that. That sure, we're surrounded by decay. And sure, here we are in a real world. But God is real, and that's a real world. And he has really done something, and he has really accomplished something in our lives. And that's true. And we believe it, and we know it, and we have to live like it. And we have to accept it. And probably that's the most difficult part, is accepting it, because it's true. And it's like we have the resource of a mighty river rushing by our door, but we have to dip in with our cup, and we have to take and drink of that water of life. And we have to drink and take of that mighty resource, that mighty river that is rushing by there that God has provided. Because God is not as we are. And that's true. And we know it. Because we are as men and we think as men. But we have to think as God. And we have to live as God. And be as God would have us to be. That God reverses things. And he is not dependent upon the decay and the corruption of man. Now, here is another law of man that man says is true. It's a hard world, isn't it? And that's the way it is with man. Man believes that, and he lives like it. He says it's a tough old world, and you really have to scratch and fight to get by. And so there's one rule and one law that you have in this world, and that is get all you can. And you see, people live like that, and you know it, and people believe it. Because that's one of the rules of the world, that you get all you can. God reverses that, and he says give all you can. Because we know, isn't it a tough world? Well, sure, it's a tough world. It's hard to get by. And so everybody says, get out and scratch. And you have the peck system, and so you say you scratch, and you get all you can in this world because you got to get by. And you got to make it, because nobody else is going to make it for you. So you go out and you scratch and you dig and you fight, you struggle. We told a story yesterday, or we reminded you, it's a familiar story to everyone, reminded you of the story of Naaman. And there's another little incident in that story in 2 Kings, and it's probably not as familiar to us as the story of Naaman itself. But here is an individual who lived by that principle, get all you can. Because he says, that's the way the world is. You get all you can in this world because it's a tough old world. And so Gehazi was his name. And Gehazi lived by that principle. And I'll tell you the story because it's too much to read, but we'll read some of the verses here. In 2 Kings, it's in the 5th chapter. Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. And you remember Naaman came to Elisha to be cured of and healed of his leprosy. And so Elisha healed Naaman of his leprosy. And because the Syrian king was a wealthy man, he wanted to give Elisha, which was a natural result, he wanted to give Elisha Babylonian garments, I believe it was. He wanted to give him some clothing. He wanted to give him some gold and some clothing. And Elisha said, no, I am the servant of God. I do not want it. But then Elisha had a servant, and his name was Gehazi, and he didn't think the way Elisha thought. And after Naaman left, Gehazi got to thinking. Let's read a little bit here. 2 Kings chapter 5, and begin reading with verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, behold, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master, here was Gehazi's lie, my master has sent me, behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes. And Naaman said, be pleased to take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver, two bags and two changes of clothes, and gave them two of his servants, and they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you? When the man turned from his chariot to meet you, is it time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. Pretty stiff penalty pay, wasn't it? For not thinking the way God thinks. Because Gehazi was living by that principle that you get all you can in this world because it's a tough world. You got to scratch and dig and get what you can. And so he let nothing stand in his way, and he went and lied to Naaman and took from him, because he wanted the changes of clothing and the wealth. And not only did he receive leprosy himself, but all of his descendants also. A stiff penalty to pay for not understanding the reversals of God. Not understanding the way that God thinks and the way that God does things in the world. You remember another familiar story, and it's the story of Saul. Saul, who was told to go out and fight with the Amalekites, it's pronounced both ways. He was told to go out and fight with the Amalekites. And he said, God said to him, Saul, I want this to be a sacrifice. You're not to leave anything alive. And you're not to take any spoil for yourself. That can come later. Maybe in other wars and in other times when you go out and you fight the enemies of God, I will let you take a spoil and I will let you receive something. But Saul was another one who lived by the principle of get all you can. And so he went out and fought the Amalekites. And he saved some of the cattle and some of the sheep and the king of the Amalekites alive. And the prophet of God came to him and said, Saul, did you do what God wanted you to do? And Saul said, yes, I did. And the prophet of God said, what mean the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? What is this sound I hear if you have so perfectly obeyed the will of God? And so because he did not obey God, the prophet of God brought the king of the Amalekites before the eyes of Saul and hacked him to pieces and took Saul's kingdom away from him because he did not think the way God thought. Because he did not understand the reversals of God, and that God says just because man says that that's the way it is, it's not true in the laws of God. And God says it's not always true that there is a will of God, and there is a way that God works, and the way that God works is not the way that man works. So we have to understand that. We have to understand that God does not work in the way that man works. You can read that story in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. And I'll remind you another, and it was familiar to you. There's a whole list of them in the Old Testament, of Achan. Also, who lived by the principle that you get what you can in the world. Maybe this is where we get the story, Oh My Achan, back. But at any way, Achan, in the account in the Old Testament, saw something that he wanted, and so he wanted a wedge of gold. And he also wanted some fine clothing. And so he took them from the enemies that God said they were supposed to destroy. And so he took them and he hid them in his tent. And they lost the battle because of it. And they almost lost the war because of it. And God said, someone has sinned. There's sin in the camp. And so the lot fell to Achan and his family, and they had to stone them, he and his family, to death. Because they did not understand the way that God accomplished things in this world. The reversals of God. That we as individuals, as human beings, as man, say, I know that this is the way it is. Because that's the way it's always been, and that's the way it is in the world. And God comes to us and he says, no, that's not the way it is. There is another way. And I have provided that way, and it is my way. What does man say? Man says that you live to die. Man says that the reason we are living, that we live to die, and Job reminds us of this. He reminds us of man's days, that they are short and they are passing away as the grass. And he says that man is simply living to die. What does he have? And Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, says the same message for us. That we are living in this life to die. That life ends in death. And God has a statement to make for us that is different. And God does not say that you live to die. God says that you die to live. That it is a reversal of this that it is true. That you die to yourself, that you die to the world. And in doing that, you discover life and you have it. And it is given to you a life more abundant. A life that is free, a life that is flowing, a life that is rich. A life that gives to us all of these things that we want. That we are so desperately seeking in the world, and that God has them there available to us. Why? Because we die to live. We do not live to die. Let's turn into the New Testament, and we can turn to many, many verses. But we'll turn to this account in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6, and verse 4, and verse 5, and verse 23. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5 is very good. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 23 also is very good, the concluding verse of that chapter. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does the Lord say to us? That you die to live. But as individuals and as men and as mankind, and we look around us in this world and we say that man is living to die. But the Lord reverses things and he says it doesn't have to be. And I'm saying to you that you can die to live. That you can die, that you can be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, and that you can live. That you can be brought out of that, into a newness of life, into the kind of life that this world has never known or can offer to you before. It is the opinion and the understanding of man that which goes up must come down. But it is the opinion and the understanding of God that which goes down must come up. Because God reverses things. Turn to the Gospel of John. John, the 5th chapter. And there, two verses. Verses 28 and 29. John, chapter 5. Verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who commit the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. So what does man say? He says that we are living to die, and we look forward to the grave. And Solomon concluded this in the book of Ecclesiastes in several places. That what is the lot of man? That he lives this life and goes into his grave. But the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of God, says to us that he goes into the grave to come forth, to come out of that grave, to be brought out of it into a new life. The reversals of God. That we have to allow this power, that we have to allow this opinion, that we have to allow this thinking of God to come into our lives and to come into our minds and to come into our hearts and to come into the corporate body of the church and to influence our thinking and to shape our actions into such a way that there is no way that the church can be stopped. Now I challenge you to say and to try to stop the resurrection on the day that it's going to happen. What are you going to put on top of that grave that will stop individuals from coming out of it? Try as you will, you cannot discover anything in this world that is going to stop that grave when God decides it's time to open them up. Do you understand then that it is that same power that's going to open that grave that is available to the church right now? That same power that is going to open that grave and bring dead individuals out of that grave and make them live again is that same power that's working in the church right now. And if you can't stop the resurrection, how are you going to stop the church? You can't stop a church that lives by that. There is no way that you can stop a church that lives by that principle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that same power that's going to open that grave is the same power that's working in the church right now, today. And we're not talking about some kind of a pie in the sky, something that's going to be or might be. We're talking about something that is, something that's real, something that's vital, and something that is dynamic. Do you think that Jesus Christ died that the church might fail? It's ridiculous thinking to think that Jesus Christ died that the church might fail. No, that same power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave, that same power that is promised to redeem and bring individuals out of that grave on that day of resurrection is that same power that is available to work in the church today, that the church might be victorious, that the church might be triumphant, that the church might have such a shout of victory heard round the world that there is nothing in all this world that can stop it. You see, Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept and is providing that one that came out. Robert Ingersoll was probably one of the most famous atheists that ever lived. And he was in debate one time with a minister. And Robert Ingersoll was trying to make a point. And I don't know the point that he was trying to make. But so he asked the minister, he says, well, why did Jesus say to Lazarus when he tried to raise him from the... Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, why did Jesus say to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth? Why did he say Lazarus? And the minister turned to him and he said, if he hadn't pronounced the name of Lazarus, everybody in the countryside in the grave would have come out. Such is the power of God, and such was the power there that was in the voice of Jesus Christ. Because there is nothing that can stop it, and that power has to be directed. And that power has to be directed by and through the church. There was one last great reversal that is going to take place. It's one last great miracle that God is going to perform. And as we might expect, it is that one miracle or one reversal of God that will end all of this thinking of man that it can't be done and it can't happen. Because we are of the earth earthy, and because we are human beings, and because we are entrapped, unfortunately and fearfully so, by the thinking of this world. But we turn in the book of Revelation, and there it is pronounced to us that one last great reversal of God. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And then a little later on he says, and a new heavens and a new earth. Do you see? That's true too. That's also true. That God creates new. And right now, within the heart and life of each believing Christian individual, he is creating a new individual. And through the creation of that new individual, he's creating a new church. And through the creation of that new church, he is creating a new earth. And a new earth in which God's law is going to be powerful and dynamic and the ruling law of all the universe. That God reverses things. And we have to allow that attitude of God and that thinking of God to become so much a part of our attitude and our heart and our lives today that the church in these last days is going to rise up with such force that it cannot be stopped. That it will not be stopped because it is a triumphant church. And because the church of Jesus Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail against that church. And that's what this church is. And that's what we are. We are the servants of Jesus Christ. He rules in our life. And therefore, the Lordship of Christ gives us that power to overcome whatever wall, whatever barrier, whatever force is there.
Thank you, Brother Lewis. Brother Lewis spoke about possibilities a while ago. Makes me think of a story I read where that there was a shoe company that sent a salesman to one of the countries of Africa to sell shoes. It wasn't but a few days they got a telegram back from him. He said, "You can't do any good here. The people don't wear shoes." Well, he came back home. Wasn't long, they sent another salesman back, just a few days, got a telegram back, possibilities unlimited, the people don't have any shoes. So what may be look like a problem to you is only a possibility with God. Could you sing number 18 in this green book?
Let's turn to number 18 in the green hymnal.
That's all Stan Roberts said. This brings our conference to a close. We really appreciate having Brother Lewis here with us. I think we've been blessed by it. For our part, we'd like to see him back next year.
Number 18, bless be the time.
Bless be the time that binds our hearts in Christian love.
Accepted Jesus Christ and they live for him. We pray, Father in heaven, that your spirit and your power might dwell within the church, not only here in this church and in Arkansas, but in all of the church of God.
that you might cause us to rise up in this day of urgency, in this day of need, that you will cause us to be about your business and about your work, so that the church might be triumphant in the world, so that when Christ returns, we might be found working and actively living for him. We pray, Father in heaven, as your blessing rests upon us, that it might be with each one of us individually as we part from one another, that you might protect us, guide our steps, that you might bring us back together to rejoice in the name of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.